Hey, this is Pastor Spencer with Racine Bible Church. You're listening to our sermon series on Hebrews. Hebrews takes all of the greatest truths about Jesus Christ and throws them to us as a lifeline to keep us from drifting away from Him. Thank you.
We're going to be in verses 1 through 6. And I just want to give you a little report of what we were doing last week in case you called or emailed or texted one of our six pastors and they never got back to you all week. They have a good excuse. We were all away at pastors' conference. So Dan Miller and John Anderson, Brennan, Wayne, Darren, and we were all down in Louisville at this conference to together for the gospel. If I remember, I will put a link to the sermons up on RBC Facebook and Twitter because we had a great time there listening to the preaching of the Word of God. The best part of it was just, you know, for me, was just being with those guys and praying together and talking together and long van ride down there and van ride home. But I will share with you just a couple of our adventures that we had in Louisville because you made it all the way here on this icy morning. And what I'll tell you is a couple of things that happened, and I'm not going to tell you what pastor this particular thing happened to. That's the game. You have to guess. Or go up to all the pastors, and as you're confessing your sin to them, you can ask them if this was what happened to them. So one thing that happened was one of our pastors, downtown Louisville, in the convention center, no wildlife in sight, one of our pastors got stung by a wasp 6 times. I didn't see a wasp. I didn't see a living creature the whole time we were there. And this guy finds the only wasp in the convention center in Louisville. That's one story. What else happened? Okay, here's one. We went to, if you've ever been downtown Louisville, the nicest hotel is the Brown Hotel. And they have a lunch buffet that is really swanky, but actually somewhat affordable. We don't want to put the church out for too much money. So we went to that lunch buffet, and it's like you walk through this amazing food in this buffet. So we have 6 in our party. 5 of us got the buffet. 1 member of our party sitting at the table said, "I didn't see anything I liked on that buffet. Could I have a menu so that I can order like a grilled cheese?" Like, what? I'm not going to say who it was. You have to guess. What else happened? So every morning, there were 12,000 pastors at this conference. This was a huge conference. We filled up the Yum Center, the convention center there. So it was hard to get a seat every morning, and really hard to get a seat every morning because some of us were busy acquiring donuts and coffee, but one member of our team pretty much every morning faithfully went there and saved seats for us. So this guy was like, all of us are walking in and we would call him or text him, "What section are we in?" You know, and we counted on this guy to save the seats for us. You could probably guess who it is. And let's see. Okay, one more story. Driving home on Friday, we talked about everything in the van. I mean, what should we build next? Church discipline, elders, deacons. We talked about everything. It was just kind of a lull in the conversation. So don't judge me. I pulled out my iPad just to play solitaire or the crossword that I have on there. And so I played the game that I brought my iPad to play for like about 3 minutes. This ever happened to you? The guy that was sitting next to me said, "Oh, could I see that real quick?" Real quick, right? When someone asks to see something real quick, you think they're going to use it for a minute, then give it back. This was like in Lafayette, Indiana. He gave me my iPad back in Kenosha. Like, I don't know how many hours later. Like, he blew through all of my high scores on all of my games. Like, what kind of friend is this? That's another true story of what happened. But to somehow relate those ridiculous things that your pastors do in their free time back to this text, the Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 through 6, we'll read it in just a second. We'll to talk about how Jesus Christ is seated and how Jesus Christ ministers to us. And this is kind of the swing portion, the middle section of the book of Hebrews, and it kind of summarizes the message. But it doesn't just summarize it out there, it actually immediately applies it to our consciences and to our hearts. So here's the text we're gonna look at together, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Now the point in what we are saying is this: we have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus, it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. That's Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. And I want to show you this morning what it says about Jesus Christ being seated, what it says about Jesus Christ being our minister right now in heaven, and then thirdly, what it shows us about the shadow and the substance as it leads into the teaching on the new covenant, which has superseded the old in the close of our text there. So the first thing that it says right there in verse 1 is we have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. If you've read through the Old Testament or you've been to a kind of a Bible museum, maybe you've even seen rebuilt what the tabernacle looked like. And in the Old Testament, there are all these instructions for the tabernacle, what the curtains should be like, what this should be like, and what that should be like. And of all the architectural specifications of the tabernacle, there was no seat, no bench, no place for the priest to sit down. There was what's called the mercy seat, which is not a seat. This is like the holy residing place between the cherubim for the Shekinah glory. But there's no seat, because the job of the priest is so ongoing and so demanding and so busy that the priest never sat down. I don't know if most of you or some of you or all of you, if you're working, if you have a job where you sit down while you work, or if you have a job where you are always on your feet while you work. Last time I was somewhere pulling out of the parking lot and paying for the parking, I just realized that the guy there in that parking garage, in that little, he had a cushy little seat in his little booth, and he had a Netflix account right there on his iPad, and he had a paperback book right there, and it's like, all he does is sit there and watch Netflix and read his book and just take the dollars as the people go by. Some jobs you can sit. The job of the priest, he was never seated. Why not? Well, because the ongoing sins of the people had to be continually, the blood had to be spilt for them over and over again. But it says here that we have such a high priest, and the first thing that it says about them is that, about our high priest, is that he is seated. Of all the things that Hebrews is gonna say about our high priest, of all the ways it's gonna fill in that such a high priest, the first thing out the gate is that he is seated. Flip back to Hebrews chapter 1. Look at how the book begins. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He sat down. The author to the Hebrews can't wait to get to that. So he shoves it in there right in the first three verses. And really, the rest of the book tells us why no priest could ever sit down because the old sacrifices were only a shadow. They weren't enough. And they also tell us why our high priest is able to be seated because our salvation in him is that secure. His work on our behalf is that sufficient. What does this show us? The way this applies in our lives, when you're teaching from the Bible, when I'm preaching a sermon from the Bible, I never want to, almost never want to preach for 30 minutes and then save the last 5 minutes for how does this apply to our lives. We should be always talking about what this means in our lives. What is the fact that Jesus is seated, mentioned right at the beginning of the book? What does that show us? What does that mean in our lives? It means that we don't have to worry that our sin price is not yet paid. We don't have to pay for our sin. We can rest in the completed work of Jesus. This shows us how safe we are in him. It also shows us how wise we are to trust him because he's seated on the throne. Just trust him. This shows us, one, how wise it is to trust him, and secondly, or really the same thing, but from the backside, this shows us how crazy foolish it is to drift away from Jesus. And this book was written, like this sermon is being spoken, to people who are tempted to drift away from Jesus. But if his sacrifice is that sufficient and his work is that perfect, what is the something better that you would leave him for? Nothing. Nothing. Because what he's done is perfect. From Hebrews 1, we see that he's seated in Hebrews 8. Look ahead to Hebrews 10, verses 11 through 14. There's a lot of complex stuff in the book of Hebrews, but Hebrews 10, 11 to 14 isn't complicated. It's a really, really strong and really steady, and just like with a Sharpie, it just says it right out there, bold print. Hebrews 10, verses 11 through 14. And every priest stands daily at his service. I'm in 10:11. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. If we made a word cloud or some kind of art piece out of this text where we could put a certain words on one side and in one color and then the contrasting words on the other side and in the other color, you see the contrast here. Every priest, this one priest, every priest stands, this one priest sits. Every priest ministers daily, this priest once for all, offering repeatedly once for all. The same sacrifices, the single sacrifice, which can never take away sins, which saves to the uttermost once for all. The job was never done. The sacrifice was never perfect until the word Tetelestai, until that word, it is finished, was uttered. That's why Hebrews 10, verse 14 says, for by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. I hope you see how this should let your conscience rest in Christ. I hope you see how this should let your worship of Christ needs to be really the biggest expression of your heart. What is more exciting? What is it for which you should shout out gratitude more for than this? That all of your failure and all of your sin has been taken away once for all. And I certainly hope you see how this should empower your witness. We all ought to find opportunities to witness about Jesus Christ this week. And when you witness, you don't have to have confidence in your smarts that you know exactly what to say. But when you witness, you do have to have confidence in the Savior whom you're witnessing about. And beloved, this is what we have, because when you witness, see, this is why Christian witness breaks through every barrier. There's no place for thinking a certain kind of sinner is icky and you don't want to witness to them. There's no place for any kind of racism or holding back, because the blood of Jesus saves once for all. That our Savior that we share is, he's this sufficient and he's this perfect. And so we can share him with anyone and anywhere, because he's seated and he really is this marvelous of a Savior. Well, to chase this word that Jesus is seated, just a couple of other places in the New Testament. Turn to Acts chapter 7, and I'll show you a place where this word shows up, actually in a pretty ugly context. Acts chapter 7, we see that Jesus, well, it's pretty amazing, because we see that in at least this instance, Jesus is no longer seated. And we see it in the most tragic of circumstances. So Stephen is preaching a message in Acts chapter 7. And he says in Acts chapter 7, verse 51, pick it up in verse 51. This is in the middle of his sermon. And he's not like talking about some stiff-necked, rebellious people somewhere else. He's pointing his finger right to the people that he's preaching to. And he says in verse 51, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed all those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the laws delivered by angels and did not keep it. Now, when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him." I just want to tell you, Acts chapter 7, verse 54, strange as it is one of my favorite verses. I love reaction. I would much rather have a brutally negative reaction to my preaching than a fluffy, yeah, that was fine. I mean, be all in or be all out. I love a good reaction, even if it's a violently oppositional one. Look what it says in verse 55. "But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened and Jesus, the Son of Man, standing at the right hand of God.' And they cried out with a loud voice and they stopped their ears and they rushed together at him and they cast him out of the city and stoned him." They threw stones at him until he died. "The witness laid down the garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." When Stephen was going to be violently murdered, when he looked up to heaven, he saw Jesus no longer seated, but standing. Why? Well, because Jesus saw one of his own in trouble, and Jesus stood to lift him up into heaven. Jesus is seated in the sense that atonement has been made, but Jesus is active in helping his servants. When we suffer, and this is usually what the Bible means by suffering, is suffering martyrdom for our faith. I mean, we help each other when we suffer through family difficulty and through difficult medical diagnosis. That really is true suffering. I'm not knocking that as insufficient or unimportant. But this suffering is specifically the suffering of the church for bearing faithful witness to Christ and being brutalized for it. And this suffering causes Jesus to rise in support of his church. Last place to go that that speaks of Jesus being seated is in Revelation 3:21. You probably recognize this context. Just to chase this one more place, then we'll turn to the next point. Revelation 3, it says in Revelation 3, beginning in verse 19, it says in Revelation 3, beginning in verse 19, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. And the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The language here in Revelation 3 echoes the language of Song of Solomon, of all places, where the beloved is knocking, that the beloved would enter in. But in an absolutely astonishing, like, I don't even know what it means kind of way, verse 21 says that Jesus will grant to those who are his the right to sit with him on the throne. I don't know 1/18th of what that really means. It's astounding to me. But what I do know is that if we're in Christ, then we're not in heaven because of what our crowns got us. We're in heaven because of who Christ is. And this is somehow saying we are so far in Christ that where he is seated, we in him have the right to rest and be seated. One of the messages that we heard at the pastor's conference, John MacArthur gave a message where he just, in the middle of the message, he talked about what it meant to be in Christ for like 6 or 8 minutes. He just was quoting all these scriptures. He started with the scripture that says, we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Being in Christ is being so far in Christ that before the foundation of the world, we were in Christ. And then he rattled off all of these scriptures. And the last one that he mentioned was where it says in the Bible, the dead in Christ. And he said, if you're in Christ, you are so far in Christ that when you're dead, you're the dead in Christ. Even here in heaven's throne room itself, amazing, amazing. Well, from this teaching about being seated, let's turn ahead to the next point that this makes about Jesus is that he is, verse 2 of Hebrews 8 says that Jesus is a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. Verse 3 says, for every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Verse 2 says that Jesus is a minister. Then verse 3 says that the minister offers, and then it says two things, gifts and sacrifices. So there's a couple of ways that we can interpret this. I tend to think that this kind of answers the question, if Jesus' work of atonement is sufficient and Jesus is seated in heaven, what is he doing now? Is he just sitting, doing nothing? And verse 2 says that he has an active ministry. That's what when it says Jesus is a minister, it means that he's actively ministering. And then verse 3, I think significantly, mentions the two kinds of offerings or sacrifices that the minister would bring in the tabernacle. You see that in verse 3? It says the two different kinds, the gifts and sacrifices. The sacrifice is what we usually think of, where the blood was shed, the atonement for sin. But the first one, it says gifts. In the gift offering or the grain offering or the meal offering, it wasn't a sacrifice for sin. It was just an offering of praise. It was an offering of thanksgiving. It was an offering of personal dedication. It's spoken of in the Old Testament as when you would bring your grain, it would just be a way of dedicating yourself and all that you are and all that you do to the Lord. I think what it means based on some of the terms that are used here is it's not that Jesus is constantly offering his blood. That was a once for all sacrifice. But maybe it means that when we come to God in worship, when we dedicate ourselves to God, when we dedicate our week to God, if you pray tomorrow morning at the beginning of the week, that it's Jesus who's bringing that gift offering, that praise offering, that dedication offering into heaven. Because after all, is my worship ever really good enough to land in heaven? Is my prayer life really good enough to land in heaven? Is my dedication really good enough to land in heaven? Everything that I do through Jesus Christ. Everything that I do through Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:17, you know that verse? Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Everything that we do is offered up through Christ. He's our minister in the sense that everything we do is only perfected through Jesus. This is what it means to live a cross-centered or a Jesus-centered life. And the way this lands on us, the way this should land on you, is I never, ever want you to think that Jesus did his part. Now you have to do yours. That's not what the New Testament teaches. The New Testament teaches that Jesus has paid it all. Jesus has done the work. And a part of the work that the blood of Jesus has secured is that now, if you are in Jesus, you have a new heart. You have new affections. You have good works that were ordained before the world began, that you would walk in them. And now in Christ, you do all that. It's not that Jesus did his part and now you have to try real hard. It's that even your obedience, your commitments, your prayers, your ministry is all done in Christ. Whatever you do, do all through Jesus Christ. He's always ministering in us and through us and for us. He helps us in everything that we do. You ever have a job or you ever have a little kid do a job? And then when you see the job, you are very certain that little kid did not do that job by herself or himself. They had help. I went to junior high in Studio City, North Hollywood, California, and one of my buddies had his dad was the head of the props department at Universal Studios. And so, you know how it is in junior high? Like, you get an assignment to like present a book report as Abraham Lincoln. This guy's dad has the keys to everything Universal has ever used to make any of their movies with. You know, or like your science project, you have to like make a volcano with Tums in it or whatever that makes it bubble. I don't know how they do that. Like this guy's dad has all access to all the special effects that Universal has ever used to make all that. His presentations were always the talk of the school, but it was obvious he didn't do it by himself. He had someone else perfecting it. That's part of what this is saying, is that Jesus, even now, whatever we do, Jesus ministers in our lives and through us. And the last thing it says is about the shadow and the substance. You see that in verses 5 and 6. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. Moses wrote about the tent and the tabernacle, and Moses said, make everything according to the pattern. But even this pattern of what Moses made was just a shadow until the substance. The Old Testament never says that the tabernacle was a shadow, but the New Testament very clearly here says that the tabernacle and even the temple were a shadow. The recipients of this epistle were Jewish Christians living in Greek culture. The most influential Greek writer was Plato, and he wrote probably 400, maybe 300 years before this was written. And the single most popular thing that Plato ever delivered was that illustration of the shadows in the cave. I'm not exactly sure if these people were familiar with it, but they probably were. And Plato's illustration is just that our lives are like, we're the cave's going out, we're facing into the cave, and there's a light behind us, and all we see is the shadows on the wall of the cave. And we think that's the world. We think that's everything. We don't even realize that there's a way out of the cave. And so it's all these shadows of animals or people passing by. We think that's animals and that's people, when really, if we're let out, we would see what things really are. This says that everything leading up to Christ was a shadow. The substance, the reality of it, is Christ. This is the point of the book of Hebrews. This is the point not only of this sermon, but of every sermon, is that we would see Jesus in his power and in his glory. We always preach about Christ, and I'm always exhorting you to look to Christ, to trust in Christ, to keep holding on to Christ. And it is the case that you will hear things repeated multiple times. The same themes, the same emphasis. One of the speakers at the conference we were at was Thabiti Anyabwile. He gave an illustration in his sermon that really touched my heart deeply, because I was raised on Bugs Bunny and Yosemite Sam, and this is where his illustration came from. He said that in our ministries, we're always repeating the same things, because everyone to whom we preach is just like Yosemite Sam in those old cartoons, you know, the Saturday morning cartoons. He would walk into the saloon, and then someone would shoot him 20 times, and all these bullet holes would be in his body. And then he would get his drink, and he would drink it, and then all of the drink would just spout out the 20 holes that were in his body. Christians, good Christians who love one another and love Jesus, leak all the time, all week long. And so we come together on Sunday and we hear, look to Jesus, trust in Jesus, follow Jesus. And we need that. And I can already tell you that you're gonna need it again next Sunday. And if you don't want to hear it again, you gotta find somewhere else to go, because we don't have anything but Jesus. We're gonna speak him, and we're gonna eat him and drink him and sing to him and pray to him all that we can, because all of our hope is in Christ. This is the point. This is the point that in Jesus we have such a high priest that we will continue to trust in him no matter what. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, minister to us in these moments of worship. Nothing of our own we bring. Simply to you we cling. And we are dependent upon your heavenly ministry, your perfect ministry. Lord, we're going to take and eat. We're going to take and drink. And we don't take and eat and drink because we in and of ourselves are worthy. We take and eat and drink because we are in Christ, and Christ is worthy. Oh, Lord Jesus, hear our prayers. Minister to our hearts. Help us, Lord Jesus, help us to look to you, to trust in you, to believe in you. Help us, Jesus, as we pray and as we remember you. Amen.
To find out more about our ministry, contact us at racinebible.org. Thank you.